Go ahead and put the first scripture up on the screen, if you would, please. And I want to read this scripture, and then we'll come back to it several times. I want to read out of the gospel. Actually, I want to read out of the epistle of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope is why these stories were written aforetime. You may be seated. I want to cover a subject today that I actually, to be quite honest with you, is part of a trilogy of one thought that I've had to break into three lessons because the thought was bigger than I could get into one lesson. So today's lesson ends this thought process that I want to tie to two preceding messages. Probably cannot remember what those were. So a quick review of the two prior messages that actually were a part of this thought process as I began to see what I thought needed to be said. The messages before we begin this last of this trilogy, or the last of three lessons, the first lesson 2 weeks ago that we learned about was a character named Balaam, and it was a doctrine that he used that infiltrated the Old and New Testament believers. Actually, we saw where it was such a despised thing in the eyes of God that he mentions Balaam 63 times and throughout the Old and New Testament, and then closes in Revelations chapter 2. But basically, without rehashing it, what we found out, this doctrine of Balaam that had been brought into and been seeded into congregations and taken root, was the fact that he had begun to program them to call some things which God said were unclean, clean. Calling that God said was unclean, clean. And then he began to introduce certain sexual sins into the congregation, and these things became accepted. You could still love God and do the unclean, it was clean, and you could still have sexual sins that God said was incorrect, and the whole gamut of those that he called incorrect, and you could still be accepted into the congregation. Everyone could clap their hands and praise the Lord, and we'd just go on and have church. And then in lesson two, we gave it a title of imagination, and what we found out is it was one of the greatest tactics used by the power of darkness on humanity. And that power of darkness is deception. And we found out that as we listened to John Lennon's song, Imagine, how prophetic it would go on to be, but we found out that deception was the number one thing that Christ warned his followers to guard against. And we kind of covered the thought process. You don't hear the word hell used in church very often, or maybe not at all in certain congregations any longer. And because of that, the enemy has done such a good job to allow us, as John Lennon sang, imagine no hell below us, and all the damage that is done when we have no penalty to pay. So today I want to uncover the largest lie in this part three that the enemy has ever propagated to keep people from becoming Christians. Now, I know most of who I'm speaking to in this message are going to already be Christians. So it's not only the biggest lie that was ever propagated and planted to keep people from being Christians, but it's to keep those who are Christians and claim Christianity from the true joy and strength of being a born-again creation. So I want to read Romans 15 and 4 once again, and it says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, in other words, in the past, and remember when this was written, there was New Testament. So absolutely, Paul is referring to the Tanakh, or the Torah, and the writings, the Old Testament. He said these things were written, and he wrote this 2,000 years ago. He said that was written before I'm teaching this message, and it was 2,000 years ago, it was written for us to learn from, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures would have hope. So every word that God chose to record in the Old Testament had a purpose which could be revealed to us who would read it, and not just read it, but study the ancient recorded story to understand its message, even the message today that we in the 21st century are to receive as believers. As we read it, as we study it, as we meditate on it, as we contemplate on God's Word, we come to understand more and more of its overall purpose. We get larger portions of this great jigsaw puzzle, so to speak. They come into view and we have a greater understanding. And when I read this scripture in Romans 15 and 4, that this that was written aforetime was written for me to learn from, that it would bring my patience of learning and comfort as I learned what it said, and then it would end up giving me hope. Now, I want to take a slight turn because I'm talking to you about one of the greatest deceptions that's ever been propagated on the whole planet. Were we taught, or did we just misunderstand what we were taught by seemingly knowledgeable and religious, maybe pious Christian people, that the Word of God in the Old Testament was rules, laws, and judgments? Stuff we no longer needed because it does not apply. And that goes against what the apostle wrote. But nevertheless, I think maybe I was the only one, but I think that's kind of what I was taught. You know, they hand you a New Testament. The Old Testament's not attached. Maybe the message there is Old Testament's bad. I don't know. Actually, one of the many reasons it was written, as I've said, is for us to have hope and to learn from. And I want to give you a memory challenge this morning. I want you to try to remember this. I want you to try to remember before you came to know Christ. Now, if you're raised in church, most of us in this room were not. But I want you to try to remember back before you came to know Christ, and you had no desire to know God's Word. I remember coming out of a mall one time and someone tried to get me quote-unquote saved. I thought, wow, leave me alone. But the question I want to ask you as you've done this memory challenge and try to remember before you came to know Christ why you didn't have any desire to know God's Word, why didn't you? That's a fair question. If you believed in a Creator, if you ever thought of Him as a Father, why didn't you want to get to know Him? Why did not you want to get to know He and His Word? Why not? Was the reason possibly but we had no interest in God and His Word because we really did not want to hear what all we needed to give up, what we needed to quit doing, so we would not go to hell? I mean, isn't that what we assumed God's Word was all about? Read this Bible. Quit everything that you enjoy. Struggle so you can maintain a life free from fun, sex, drugs, nicotine, alcohol, anything else that seems pleasurable. I'm just wondering, is there anyone else out there in this audience listening to me that maybe you felt that way before you came to love Christ? Just give me a little raising of your hand if maybe you thought that way. Why did you? Where and how did we receive the idea that we would be bond slaves, servants, and sacrifice our joys so we could be saved by a punishing taskmaster God? I doubt any of us ever really wanted to be a servant, certainly not a slave to anyone. Much less did we want to give up our pleasurable freedoms to live what would seem to be an antiquated Puritan lifestyle. How boring, how dry and dead that lifestyle would be from what we gathered and heard. But on the contrary, we did not want to stand before someone powerful enough to judge our worldly actions according to their rulings and sentence us to a place called hell. If you can relate to this, just give me a nod. So we found ourselves looking at the possibility of serving God. And that's why we were willing to give up the pleasure of sin, our freedom of choice, and surrender to this taskmaster and go ahead and suffer an unpleasurable fleshly life and serve Jesus Christ come in the flesh. We just don't like going to a place called hell. So when you look at that honestly, to be quite honest, it was fear that drove us to our knees. It was fear that caused us to ask for forgiveness of our past pleasures. If it wasn't fear that drove some of us to our knees, then it was probably misery and sorrow caused by what had once been pleasurable. Maybe it was an addiction which had made us a servant and a slave. and now being sin servants, the pleasure had dissipated and we were just needing to find relief somewhere. Maybe it was the fear of hell or the fear of serving addictions that was not what brought you to choose being a servant to God. Maybe it was the heartache you were going through. Maybe it was the heartbreak you were going through, or just the pressure of daily finances and raising of families or employment or finances and all the requirements of trying to maintain a fulfilled life here on planet Earth in America. But whatever made you finally choose to serve God or to become a servant of God, the Bible refers to it at times as a bondsman or a slave to His word and His will. My experience has told me that I doubt it was because everything was going so well that brought you to such a choice as to surrender as a servant in servitude to God. Honestly, does anyone choose to become a slave or a servant over being free to do what they please? So, that's what most of us free people that have not yet chosen to be servants and slaves to God and His Word, and we are who are called sinners by Christians, feel the Bible and God are all about. It's about bondage. It's about boredom. And as a matter of fact, even as Christians, we stay out of the Old Testament, which cuts us off from a lot of hope and a lot of lessons to be learned to understand this God. And we surrender as Christians to the no fun, servitude, struggling to stay clean, walk straight, sober, spit white, and talk right. And then we wonder why free Americans are not flocking to Christian churches. Now I want to get back to the scripture. Romans chapter 15 again. These things in the Old Testament were written aforetime for our learning. There's something God was going to say in the natural. First the natural, then the spiritual. He was going to record natural, true happenings and stories that I'm sure He orchestrated, so that we could look at these stories and through our learning with patience and comfort they would bring to us, that it would give us hope. And when I have this understanding and I begin to read His Word, one of the many stories in the Old Testament that amazed me, and many have, many will, it took some time for me to grasp its meaning. Its meaning for us today, 3,500 years after it was written down. Today I'm still to learn it. I'm still to draw comfort and patience and hope from it. So it took some meditating to learn what it meant. It took some rereading until it brought patience and all the other promises of studying these Old Testament happenings. So I want to read this seemingly outdated story. We'll read it. First, I want to warn you, it could be construed to be racist by some today because the word slave is used. In Exodus 21, we're coming into the middle of the story of God's Word. And if your servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him into the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or into the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Let me get the meaning of what I just read. I just read about a servant, actually a slave, the terminology is used, and having completed his tenure of duty to fulfill the obligation of whatever he was brought into slavery, actually in the Old Testament, every seventh year you had to free them. This slave decides not to accept his freedom. Rather, he wanted to be permanently marked so that all that would ever see him would know that he chose to serve his master. He no longer was a slave. He was now doing what he desired to do, which was serve the one that he had come to love. I think one of the greatest lies ever propagated. Here's another take on this story. I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 12. And so this story is elaborated on. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, would be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years. Then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go out free from you. And when you send him out free from you, you will not let him go away empty. You will furnish him liberally. Liberally you will furnish him out of your flock, out of your floor, out of your winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. God was very particular about the care of servants and slaves. And thou shalt remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the first place the word serve is used in the Bible. They were in Egypt and became servants, slaves unto a taskmaster. And thou shalt remember that you Israelites, you Jews, you were bondmen in the land of Egypt. Remember how you felt being bound? And the Lord thy God redeemed you. Therefore I command thee this thing today, and it shall be if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves you and your house, because he is well with you. Then you will take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant ye shall do likewise. Now, I want you to catch this, that the master was not just offering freedom to the one that he was now allowing to go free from being his servant, but he was offering him freedom for all he had done while a slave, with payment for what he had done. So in other words, he wasn't going out empty. He had the power to begin a new life, a free man. Something had taken place while he was serving the master. And what had taken place while he was serving the master is somehow in the master's house, and somehow under servitude to the master, and the love of the master, and the kindness of the master, and the equality of the master, and the blessings of the master. Somehow, the slave fell in love with the master and recognized there wasn't a better life than in the father's house. Somehow, he realized that there was something stronger than just freedom with finances. There was something greater, because he had found what it was he was really looking for, and that was security. He had found someone that cared for him, someone that cared for his family, someone that saw to it that there was food on his table. And yes, there was a price that had to be paid, but he was smart enough to know that in the world there was labor that had to be done, that out of the ground, it didn't just happen. It was from the sweat of his own brow. And so he said, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go anywhere. Please, please, I'm choosing to serve you. I love you. It's not a duty any longer. It's a joy because when I'm in love with you, what I do is I will do it because I want to please you, because you're good to me. What am I trying to introduce to you from this story, that it took a while to understand the meaning from this thing that had been written for our learning? As a matter of fact, the slave said, bring me to the door and mark me, that all that see me know when I'm serving, that I'm not doing this because I'm in chains, or I'm not doing this because you'll hunt me down. I'm doing this because I have chosen to love you. I'm doing this because I have found my place in life that has meaning and has purpose and allows me to do more than I could ever do as a free man. So we get to the New Testament. And in Romans 1, Paul introduces himself many times. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What did Paul mean by this statement? Because you see, what I've learned as a Christian is that's the very thing that kept me from wanting to live for God. Look, I don't mind telling you honestly, I don't like the thought of being a servant. I don't like the thought of being a slave. I don't like the thought of me not being able to do what I want to do and not being able to go where I want to go, and on and on and on with that. And I bet most of you do not either. And so, not only did Paul introduce himself as a servant, and he understood what it was in the Old Testament to have been offered freedom, but yet to be marked of the master, so that all that would see him knew, I have chosen because I have loved my master. I serve a master that's lovable. So why would Paul make this statement in Galatians, having known these stories that we're to learn from, in Galatians 6:17, when he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, I may be serving God, is what you think. I may seem like a slave to him. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not serving him. I'm showing you my marks to let you know I have chosen this. I've chosen it because I understand that story of the slave returning to the home to be marked of God, because I understand why he's fallen in love with the master. And here's where I want to introduce, in my opinion, out of this trilogy of sermons, the largest and greatest lie the dark side ever invented. It is a deception that has been so effective that Satan has continually dropped this thought bomb worldwide and for many generations, because it's so effective, he did not need to upgrade his weaponry, just be able to propagate it through the airways in a much greater way and market it in a new package. And this thought bomb that was exploded on earth was this: God is a taskmaster. And when you serve him, you give up what makes life enjoyable. And when you serve God, you become a slave with very little freedom. And this thinking is so effective, worked in my life for 30 years. Why would I want to quit enjoying my life and become a slave to a religion? No wonder Jesus called Satan the father of lies. And Satan, who's so good at what he does, keeps telling us, we're free. Oh, don't serve him. You're free. Satan keeps saying, serving God would be the bondage. Stay a free man. And the whole time that is being propagated and whispered to our subconscious mind from the media, from everything around us in this planet we found ourselves born into of deception, as we try to get our soul to God, as we try to get home. I'm ready to go home. A place at the master's house. I'll get to that in a moment. And the whole time that he is telling us this thought bomb, this lying, deceiving slanderer, the whole time he tells us, oh, you're free, he is continually using things to keep us chained to a life that will never have fulfillment. And in the end, looking back, will be filled with regrets and never having an eternal purpose. Yet, this deception has worked. The world is running around believing we're free before we find Christ. Yes, we're free because we have told ourselves this and we have missed the markings of the master. Let me say it like this. Would you just for a moment take a really good look at friends that you have that aren't serving? Would you just take a good look for a moment at family members you have that aren't serving? They've decided to live in the lie of personal freedom. And I want to ask you a question. Are they free or are they in a giant rat race? Are they free or are they programmed to believe that somehow every day as they align their car in city Houston traffic and fall into the 40-minute drive or whatever it may be, with the promise of greater wages so they can buy more things they don't need to impress people they don't like? Is it freedom? And then if they're lucky, they can avoid the pitfalls of alcoholism, of drug addiction, pornography addiction, affairs, sexual sins that become so addictive that they're ashamed and they went from being free to realizing they're enslaved and now fear the God of judgment in the old. So I want you to take a good look at those family and friends that aren't serving God. And they continually have to tell themselves, oh, I'm free. I'm not like my brother or brother-in-law or sister or mother or God knows who that they're all bound up in. They have no idea. No idea the joy that comes from serving, because they've never known a love like the master has. And you can't share it. It has to be received. Until it's received, you can't understand what's tried to be shared. Now, I want to change our look for just a moment, and I want to ask you to do something. We've been looking at friends and family that are not serving. I want you to begin to look at Christians that don't have joy because they're serving God. And this lie that has been dropped into planet Earth, that has sprouted, that has become more prevalent than the doctrine of Balaam, it doesn't just manifest in the thoughts of the world and on the airwaves of the electronic devices. But this thought process that has permeated the cortex of the minds and brains of brilliant and simple alike is the fact that Even Christians don't have joy and fulfillment and abundance because they're busy serving the Lord, Martha. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the captive free. This is what Christ came to do. To deliver us from the servitude of bondage of religion. To deliver us from the servitude of the bondage of joyless doing tasks that we really aren't excited about, and the things we really love having to hide or wait till we're not around the people of God. I'm trying to express this morning, and I want to say it again. My whole point of this message is to help God's people get free, because serving God, if that's what you're doing, does not have the benefits that God wants you to have. And a lot of us have got to serve God for a while until we finally figure out this will not work. Now, I'm going to make some statements, and we all know that when I make brash statements, there is not a statement I could make that would cover everybody. Servitude will lead to hypocrisy. Because I'm going to tell you that you are what you love. And when you become addicted to what you love, if it's not the master, you will serve it. You may not serve it every day. You may not serve it every hour. But you will find a time and a place to serve that that you love. And therefore, serving God and not loving God will never bring you to the desired position that Christ has called you to. Because you're serving like a slave, and you're not serving like someone that's ever realized you're free to go. And I want you to remember this slave story. You know, no one be offended, because I've heard this from several of you, but more frightening than that, I've made this statement many times throughout the years. I just need a break from God right now. Has anyone ever felt like that? Well, if you've never served Him and made your living off of it, there's times this becomes a job. That may shock some of you. And so you make this silly little statement, I need a break from God. Can I share with you that once you are brought to the door, that once you recognize you no longer want to serve God, that you want to be permanently marked because your servitude is turned into the fact that you recognize there's not anything better out there, that even though you could leave and you're free to leave, there's nothing to leave to, because you recognize the greatest thing that ever happened in your life is the one you've been serving, and all of a sudden you decide, I want to get permanently marked. I want to have a pay raise. I want to have a promotion. I want to go from a servant to someone that's willingly a friend in the Father's house, that's marked forever and has decided now to no longer serve Him, but to love Him like I love my wife or I love my husband. And it's not servitude, but it's joy. Because these righteous things that I'm doing are to please the one that I love and that loves me. It has given me hope and patience. I fell in love with my master. I said, mark me. I don't want to leave, but I need you to mark me so every time I look in the mirror, I remember who I was, and now I'm yours. Jesus said it like this, and ye shall know, in John 8 and 32, the truth, and the truth will make you free. Devil, whether you believe in Him or not, if you believe in the Word of God, there is a devil. You are a liar, and what you have tried to share in the gospel assemblies of the earth, and in these that have yet to darken the door of the church, you have tried to propagate a thought process that serving God is something that's not pleasurable. It's something we do occasionally in our spare time because we don't want to bust hell wide open. And we will feel that way till the day we die, until we finally find the truth. And when we find the truth will set us free. And the truth is, Jesus Christ did not hang on a tree to make you a slave. Jesus Christ did not suffer and die a torturous death at the hands of master torturers because he desires you to have a miserable life. He came to set you free to where you can enjoy doing the right things in the earth, of helping people and loving people, living above addiction, overcoming affliction, being the head and not the tail. There is not a better life than life in Christ. Is there anyone else out there that said, "Mark me"? Jesus said, "This servant abides not in the house forever." If you're just a servant, if that's why you're living for God with the mindset of a servant, you won't stay in this house forever. You'll find a way out. The world's already permeated your cortex to make you believe sin fulfills. Trust me, from thousands of us that are listening to this, sin will not fulfill. It's the biggest chain you'll ever wrap around you. But servitude to the master, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I'm not just quoting scripture, I'm speaking truth that sets us free. You see, a servant abides not in the house forever. Watch the rest of that verse. But the Son abideth ever. He's in the Father's house, the master's house. He's been marked because he's not doing it because he has to. He's doing it because it's the greatest thing that can be done. If the Son therefore shall make you free, verse 36, ye shall be free indeed. Paul said, I bear in my body. Are we serving God? Or are we loving God? I find a dichotomy in my life. I find some of the strangest things going on within me. I find the battle between a mind that was raised for 30 years to pleasure flesh and become a millionaire, to fly my planes and build my houses and have my organization and my employees and my reputation and my charming manner and good looks, which none of it was real. I've heard people make strange statements in my lifetime like, yes, hard times came and we lost everything. The truth of the matter is, the only thing you lost is what you hadn't paid for. It was all on borrowed money to begin with. You never owned it. We make some statements that are so self-fulfilling but have no truth in them that we deceive ourselves just as we have been deceived. We tell ourselves, oh, this is pleasurable, two women. Oh, this is pleasurable, two lines of Coke. Oh, this is pleasurable, fill in the blank. But the truth of the matter is, it's so pleasurable that it didn't fulfill, and you find yourself addicted to something that when it finishes using you up, you have to do more and this and that. And you don't want to serve God. You won't be free. So we join the local Christian assembly. And we sign up to do some service for the Lord. And we never understand that those that are always there and those that seem invincible aren't serving God any longer. They're loving Him. And there's a huge difference between loving Him and serving Him. You know, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve, it goes on to tell us again with rigor. This is a picture of exactly what Satan has done. I had a guy come yesterday. He didn't have one cell phone. He had two. Just how free have we become with all of these witty devices? Enemy's done a great job at fooling Christians. He's fooled us into serving God and not loving God. Do you know it even affects your worship? You can tell people that serve God and people that love God. When we're serving God, we can't let ourselves release like watching a baseball game or winning at a casino or whatever floats your boat, to where you finally get demonstrative with some emotions that were God-given because you're excited about what you just had. And yet we walk into the house of God and we somehow hear the lie and we stay in servitude and we don't express God-given emotions towards the greatest thing, greater than the Star-Spangled Banner, greater than Trump winning or him losing later, whichever way you look at it. He's done a great job at fooling Christians to serve and not really just love. I think that's the reason the first commandments, "Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God." How? With all your mind, all your heart, all your strength. Because when you'll love me the way I loved you, everything's going to be all right. Now, I am more fully aware at 63 years of age the truth of this statement because I have been a double-minded man too many times. Matthew records Jesus' words as saying, "No man can serve two masters," 6 chapters. "For either he will hate the one." Who are you serving? You're going to serve somebody. I forget the man's name that put that song out. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Which one are you loving? Which one are you serving? Jesus goes on to tell us that have served in John chapter 15. He says, "Henceforth, I'm no longer calling you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord does. I've called you friends. I've called you friends." That's why we sang the song, "I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend." Can you do that to him? When you serve the one you love, it's no longer a labor. It becomes a joy. I have served this gorgeous, beautiful woman. We celebrated her 66th birthday this week. And I am as excited about pleasing her now, more so than I was the day we got together over 40-some years ago. That's a love affair. When I think of everything I do to please her, work extra jobs, do extra stuff, trying to figure out a way right now to her and I to go on another vacation to a place we've never been, a spot that's so beautiful, land of 1,000 lakes in northern Canada. But whatever it takes, I just want to do things for her. And I'm willing to pay the price. May 10th, 1992, we drove into this little outskirt of Houston, Texas, that has tripled in size since we've come. We just wanted to do something for him, because for everything he had done for us, didn't matter what it cost, didn't matter what price had to be paid. You see, serving will keep you from the best that God has for your life. I'm closing with this. You've got the message. This is the end of the three parts to what I feel like I saw: false doctrines that had taken hold in certain portions of congregations, the doctrine of Balaam we were so warned about, 63 times his name mentioned, then the imagination as we deplete and delete certain words and phraseologies. Our minds no longer dwell on it, and therefore we no longer imagine. Hell's not real. Judgment's not real. Maybe sin's not real. Maybe God's not real. If you'd stand with me, I want to read this. You know, to know God is to really, I'm talking about to know Him is to love Him. And here's what Christ came to do. I want to read out of the Old Testament because it says, if we will read and learn of it, it will bring patience, comfort, and hope. Jesus quotes it again in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. God's on me. Because God's anointed me to preach good news. He wants me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to they that are bound. You're free. Don't become a slave to that taskmaster God. Don't yield to him, because you need to stay free. Because after all, he has come to encourage the weak, encourage the meek, to heal the brokenhearted, to break the addictions in your life, and to offer you freedom where you can go out free. Or you can choose, after you've been granted freedom, to let him mark you. Because you realize no one else has ever done for you what he's done. I want every head bowed for just a moment. Are you the brokenhearted that he's speaking to this morning? Because you see, he doesn't remove that broke your heart. He just gets in close and he mends your broken heart. That's what he came to do this morning. Maybe you're brokenhearted because of a love affair that went bad. Maybe you're brokenhearted because of the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're brokenhearted because of betrayal. I don't know what has your heart broken, but I know the one that can put it back together. And that's what he's wanting to do. Maybe this morning you're fearful and you're frightened. And he came to encourage you and speak to the meek. This morning, while I bring this thought process to a close, I want to remind you that serving God, you won't abide in the house forever. There's going to come a place to where you finally decide, it's because I love you, Lord, like you've loved me, and you have to choose to let him mark you. Mark you in a way that it's visible by all that see you. That's why it was placed on the ear. So everybody knows you have chosen to serve that thing and that one that has expressed to you beyond anyone else a true love for you. So this morning I'm asking those of you that are ready to be marked again, would you just come to this altar this morning for a few moments and let's let God mark us in Jesus' name.